as you can see, maybe some of you are asking, this does not look like a Filipino. And Brother Batok had to go home, back to the Philippines. His son died, 34 years old, suddenly. And Brother Wood has been he's resigned as head pastor of Harvesters Baptist Church, 30 years he was there. He's focusing on missions now, has some orphanages over there, and does a lot of work with the Filipino missions and orphanages. So he's going to be presenting the ministries over there for us, and maybe a little more information about the Batok family today. So we're glad that he's here. So continue to pray for the Batok family at this time, and thank you for your prayers for Matthew as well. Pray that God would continue to bless and give healing. We're going to be looking at lesson number 12 this morning, responding to an infinite God. And when we consider the idea, and by the way, I did want to say before I get into this, Brother Wood, I noticed that you sat in one of the comfy seats, and hopefully you'll enjoy that because those other seats aren't too comfy. And you sat in the right spot. So Psalms chapter 139, who was able to do their memory verse this week? Who wasn't able to do their memory verse this week? All right. Well, let's, again, Psalms 139, verses 17 and 18. We'll look at that in a minute. Last week, we looked at praising God, for he is worthy of praise. We were talking, Brother Wood and I, this morning about hockey teams, and we can learn to disagree, and he doesn't like Montreal fans. So he doesn't like me, but that's okay. Kyle, my son, doesn't like me either. So that's you know, when we think about the sports heroes, we looked at that last week, right? Everyone has posters of sports heroes, but Jesus Christ is the only hero. He is the only one worthy. You know, he doesn't shoot a hockey puck into a net, doesn't throw a basketball through a hoop, although I'm sure he could do those things. Or should I say, I know he could. But he did something no one else can do. Amen. He died for our sins, created the world, sustains us, and he really is the one worthy of our praise and of our honor. So again, this week, we're going to be looking at lesson 12, Psalms 139, and verses 17 and 18. And let's say them together. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. And again, how precious are thy thoughts. Could you imagine, you ever have somebody doesn't think very highly of you, like because you're a Montreal fan or something? So, you know, how precious are thy thoughts unto me? And you know, we can all, I think, put ourselves in the place of David here and say, man, God, are we deserving of wonderful thoughts? You know, we're the Bible doesn't have, again, some really good things to say about who we really are, and they are honest and they're true. We are sinners, and we're undeserving of God's grace, undeserving of God's blessing. Yet David here was able to say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. And then, and it's such an amazing revelation when he goes now into making God, this infinite God that we truly can't understand. Again, I mentioned last week how we can't understand about how in all the billions in the world, he knows our thoughts. And he can process our thoughts and process everyone's thoughts at the same time. And he knows your needs, he knows your needs, he knows my needs, he knows everyone's needs, he knows our thoughts, he knows everything about us. And he said, if I should count them, they are as the sand. And how much sand is in the world? A lot. 1, 2, 3. How long would you be there? Go down to Wasaga Beach here, the world's largest freshwater beach, and I know there's not much beach anymore now that we've got a problem with high water. 5 years ago it was low water, now it's high water. But try and start counting the sand. And that's what David is saying here. And it's an incredible thing when we think about what God thinks about us and how God loves us and God has given us His blessings in our lives. You know, when we think about childhood, I don't want to say just kind of center out children, adults. You know, when we're in the presence, let's just say this, we're driving down the road, and we're driving along, and we know there's a police officer around. We see him in the rearview mirror. He's up a little farther ahead of us. Do we behave differently? Yeah, we do. You know, when you're a little child, and you know mom and dad's around, you know, stealing candy, you know, is there things that we, when we were children, did differently when mom and dad are around? What did you do? Maybe I shouldn't ask you this question. What did you do when mom and dad weren't around? What do you do? Anything you want, just about, you know. It was like, I used to always say, you know, when the kids were smaller, we'd go out and get a phone call. Dad, what time are you going to be home? Are you going to be home soon? We'll be home. I'm not telling you when we're going to be home. We're going to be home. And whether it was either they had to clean up the disaster or, you know, whatever it was, and we'd just say, we're going to be home. Don't worry when we're home. And, you know, when we think about that idea there, are we ever out of God's view and God's sights? Is there anywhere we can go where God isn't around? Is there anything we can think that God doesn't know? And this is the idea, and this is what David goes on to say. He's saying, listen, God knows every little detail about my life. He knows all the thoughts that I've had. He knows all of the, you know, the things, my sin and my everything. And yet, he says, despite all of that, God is thinking wonderful thoughts about me. And here's the idea, the last part of the verse, when I wake, I am still with thee. If you went down to the beach and you looked at all those grains of sand, you know, you can paint one fluorescent color and put it back in a certain place, and guess what? You come back the next day, where are you going to find it? It's going to be a mile down the beach somewhere. It's going to be gone. You're not going to be able to find it. And David is saying, when I wake, I am still with thee. He goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he's still in the presence of God. He's not moved. He's not changed positions. And so this is David just understanding the greatness of God. First of all, number one there, God's knowledge. And we find that, again, if you open your Bibles to Psalms 139, we'll get you to read some verses here. And God's knowledge, God knows, He knows us thoroughly. Can I get somebody to read verse 1 there? Psalms. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. So this is God's thorough knowledge of David. And you know, we can say we know people. You know, I've known them for 10 years, and I've been married to them for 25 years. I've been married to them for 50 years. I know all about them. No, you don't. No, you don't. And when we think about that, God here, the Bible says, David says, God knows me. He searches my thoughts. And that idea of searching is a thorough examination. It's like a thief coming into your house and searching every little nook and cranny to try to find, you know, the goods. If you have something valuable in your house, where are you going to put it? Where would you hide it? No, I'm not telling you to give away where your stuff is. But where would you hide something valuable in your home? Where do people hide things? Where's that? in the freezer. Absolutely. People put things in the freezer because nobody's going to look in the freezer for a diamond ring or a necklace or a big wad of cash. Where else do people hide things? Under the mattress. Yes. Any other ideas? I want some ideas because I want to know where to hide my stuff. That's the whole point here. Everybody knows about them. 20, 40, 60 years ago, when a thief broke in, he would be looking in the jewelry box, and he'd be looking, you know, in the wallet or in the drawer. Now they go to your freezer. They do. They go. The first thing they do, when the kids, you know, when it was time for shakedown, you know, where you go look in the kids' room if they got some contraband. You lift up the mattress, and I found some things under there, you know. Thieves know where to look because people, you know, have decided to put things in very odd places. And wall safes, you know, hidden behind a picture, you know, everything tries to be hidden. And again, as we said, sock drawers. I have a little stash of stuff, nothing valuable, in my sock drawer. Just little things so I know where a lighter, if I need a lighter for something. I don't use a lighter too often, but I know where there's one in my sock drawer. You know? We can't hide anything anymore because they know where to look. And that's the idea here, is that God has perfect knowledge of us. We can't hide our thoughts from God. God's going to come in and search every little area of our life and in our heart. God knows our actions as well. And can I get somebody to read verses 2 and 3 there? Okay, so again here, David is saying, and this is called a mirism, where he talks about my down-sitting and my uprising. Now, these are two things on the opposite ends of the scale. Now, we know that he's not really saying, you know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. But what he's saying is, you know everything in between. He uses another one in a few minutes. But when we think about that, let me ask you this question. What were you specifically doing 5 years ago at this exact time? You're saying, oh, Pastor, I was in Sunday school. But do you remember what your Sunday school lesson was? Do you remember what you did that day? Who remembers what they did 5 months ago today? Who remembers what they did 10 days ago? If you stop and went home and really stopped and thought about it, you might remember what you did 10 days ago. But we don't even remember what we did yesterday. At least I do. But, you know, we forget what we've done. We forget the past. And we have to admit that we don't have a clue what we did 5 years ago, 5 days ago. And sometimes we even forget what we did yesterday. And when we think about these verses, how well is God acquainted with our actions? Does God know what we did 5 days ago? Yeah. 5 years ago? Does God know? Does God know all of our actions? He does. And when we stop and think about it, this is one of the incredible things that I find about God, is that he's not bound in time. So there's no past memories. There's no future. God is in all time. He knows what we're doing now. He knows what we did yesterday. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. So God is thoroughly acquainted with our actions. And again, this mirism, this construction here that he uses, this figure of speech, if you will, of two extremes. He knows everything from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed, and even the thoughts in our dreams. God knows everything, and we can't push that aside. God never forgets even our smallest acts. And when we think about that, it's not just as well. It's not just our wrong thoughts and our wrong actions and our sins and our secret faults and all of these things. It's talking about God knowing all our actions, including our service for God. You know, God knows about the gospel track you handed out last week or yesterday. Well, he knows that I just hit that button accidentally. He knows everything. Every little thing that you do for the Lord is recorded. And God doesn't forget our services. And we've got to continue to serve Him and love Him because of those things. What are some inconsequential good deeds that you've done for someone recently? What have you done to help someone recently? Hold the door open. Yeah, a little inconsequential thing, you know? And just doing something as nice as holding a door open. Like I said, giving a gospel tract out. Carrying something for someone. God has all these little things recorded. And I always get my little infomercials in, you know. If you want to change your attitude towards someone, do something nice for them. Hold the door open for them. Carry something. Be nice to them. Do something. Do an act of kindness for someone. It'll change your perspective. And God's memories of our actions make them valuable. Everything we do is valuable. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive reward for our service, even for the little things that we may not consider. God has actually promised not to mention, and this is, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, he said, I will remember their sin no more. God's not even going to mention our sin. God is going to continue to bless us for our service, those that are saved and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be nice if we could erase our memories? Some things in our past or whatever it may be, we would like to erase, but we can't. But I'm glad God has taken them as far as as far as the east is from the west. You know, He's just removed them. God knows our thoughts as well. In verse 2 there, He says, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, Thou understandest my thoughts. And look at this little word there, afar off. What do you think He means there when He says afar off? What comes to your mind? Okay, a long time ago. And I think, we might think when we first read that, from a great distance. Oh, I saw her from afar off. You know, or, no, it's talking about, I think, time here. It's talking about time. He knows our thoughts, the thoughts a long time ago. The thoughts that we're going to have 20 years from now. So he says there, thou understandest my thought afar off. And you know, God is thoroughly acquainted with our thoughts. God is thoroughly acquainted with all that we have said and all that we do. He peers right into our hearts, and He knows when we are doing something to please ourselves or to make ourselves look good. He knows our thoughts, and He knows the reason why we serve God as well. He knows why we serve Him. He knows our motives. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are serving God for the wrong motives. They're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. I think I said last week, you know, if you want to really, really prove why you serve God, go do something for God that nobody else is going to see. That nobody else is going to know about. Well, Pastor, people don't want to do those things. People want to do the things everybody can see. Well, that's the problem. You know, I want to do the things that's going to get me recognition. I want to do the things that, you know, everybody's going to say, wow, what a spiritual person they are. You know, we should do things when only God knows about them. Because that's really why we're doing them. We're doing them for God. And so God knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. Then God knows our words as well. God, you know, when we think about that, how many times has somebody, you've been in a conversation, and somebody's about to speak, you're actually going to let the other person get some words in. And they say, or you might say, sorry, I knew you were going to say that. Have you been there? I knew you were going to say that. You always say, I knew you were going to. You know, God knows our words. He knows our. He knows what's going to come out of our mouth. And he knows every word that we say. And God knows what we're going to say. He knows ahead of time. So God knows our thoughts. He knows the words that we use. Letter E there. God knows us completely in Psalms 139, verses 5 and 6. David ended his section on God's knowledge like he began it with that broad statement of how much God knows about him. So can I get somebody to read verses 5 and 6, please? Okay, so again there, the idea here is that God has enclosed him or hedged him in. In other words, David had no means of escape when it comes to God's knowledge, thorough and intimate knowledge of him. God would always know every little thing about him. And again, the same thing can be true about us. David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And you know what? We can't even begin to understand God and God's, you know, is in the fact that he's infinite. We can't even begin to know God. And I believe when we've been there 10,000 million years, we'll only begin to crack the surface of who God is. And I, by the way, I believe I... You say, what's your proof verse? Well, it's 2 Opinions chapter 3. When we get to heaven, I believe our ability to learn more about God is going to increase. We're gonna be free from the sinful nature. We're gonna be there's gonna be no more being tired. Our brain is gonna function better, and I just can't wait. Amen. But we are going to know more things. I know one Christian scientist says that we're gonna be able to smell colors. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not. But we're just, our everything, all our senses are going to be, you know, enhanced when we have those glorified bodies. And we'll have, I think, a much better understanding of the eternal things. But God has given us everything we need in his word. And he knows us completely. He knows us inside out. There's no way to get away from it. And it's an incredible thought. Secondly, we see God's presence. And so not only does God know everything about us, but God is omnipresent. There's nowhere we can escape from the presence of God. And that's what David was kind of saying there again when he said, you know, when I lay down or when I awake, I am still with thee. You know, God isn't going to leave us. God is always going to be with us. And first of all, letter A there, we cannot run from God. Can I get somebody to read verse 7? Okay, so this is a rhetorical question. We know the answer. There's nowhere. Where can I get away from your spirit? Where can I hide from you? Can I, you know, play hide and seek with the kids? Or where are you going to stash your money or your jewels or whatever it is so that the robber doesn't find them? Where are we going to hide from God? Where are we going to go in this world to get away from God? And again, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is nowhere. Nowhere. We haven't found that place yet. We're not going to find a place. God is always going to be with us. And just like we can't escape the fact that he knows all about us, he is with us, he always knows about us. And name someone in the Bible who tried to run from God's presence. Jonah. Anyone else? Elijah, absolutely. He tried to run, fled into the wilderness, had a pity party of depression. Who else? Anyone else come to mind? Well, yeah, I guess, I suppose, yeah, he did when he was doing that, yeah. Did you have one, Kate? Or did your hand go up? No. Jacob? God had to have a wrestling match with him, get him back into shape. Moses, you know, he tried to flee from the presence of God. Many people did in the Bible. But the greatest example, of course, is Jonah. Jonah, I remember Pastor McQuiggan, Dave McQuiggan, got called to Burlington, and I said, I told him, I said, man, if God called me to Burlington, I said, I'm pulling a Jonah. I'm heading somewhere else, man. And he said, don't say that, because that's what I used to say. And I'm a country guy. I don't like the big city. I like having nice, quiet, slow-paced country. You know, small towns, and it's busy enough around here for me. But yeah, Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God. We think about all the examples of people that tried to flee from God. Some to greater extent than others. Jonah, of course, is probably the greatest extent. What was the end result of everyone who tried to run from God, the presence of God? It was disaster. We know, again, the result of Jonah, he thought he'd get on that ship, head the other direction, and everything was going to be fine. But, of course, it didn't work out that way. We can't run from God. There's nowhere we can go. Letter B here, we can't hide from God. And again, this is the idea of hide and seek. Look at verses 11 and 12 there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So when we think about hide and seek, hiding is a lot easier to do in the dark, because you can't see anyone in the dark. And that's, of course, why most thieves will commit their crimes at night. It's easier to hide. Can we hide from God? And when we think about what David is saying here, he says that the darkness is just like the light to God. You can't put a cover, a blanket over you. You know, try to hide from mom and dad, or you're playing hide and seek. You know, when you play hide and seek, where did you like to hide? Yeah, any good spots? In the cupboard, kitchen cupboard. Yeah, great spot. Hide in the kitchen cupboard. There was one spot we used to play outside. You couldn't go off our yard, and we had an old 1976 Country Squire station wagon. You could put 45 people in the back. And my dad used to take the whole soccer team in the back of that station wagon. But in the back, there was a hatch, and there was a storage compartment. And it was kind of like a trunk, and I used to hide in there. And if I brought a golf tee in with me, I could put it in, and I could open it and get out. And one day, the golf tee broke. And I'm stuck in there, and it was 30 degrees out, and I'm running out of oxygen. Nobody knows I'm in there, and I'm screaming and yelling. I'm claustrophobic. I don't mind being in a small place, but as soon as I'm trapped, in that small place, it's usually like panic. So I calmed myself down, and I tried to, you know, use that golf tee again, and I figured out how to open it and got out of there. And I never hid in there again, by the way. And, you know, when we think about covering ourselves up or hiding ourselves, we can't hide from God. God knows where we are. Thirdly, David talks about God's power here, and that's in verses 13 to 18. And look at verse 13 to 15. The Bible says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And so David here, verse 3 in particular, God was his creator, and he was giving God the honor and glory as the creator. Therefore, he understood as the creator, God had power over him. God had power over him. God, if we would, by the way, that's why I think people don't want to accept creation, right? We're not created. We've just evolved. Well, some of us have. I don't think they have, but if we have no God, if we have no creator, then we're not accountable to him. But if we come to the realization that God created us, then there's accountability. And so David here in verse 3 is confessing that God was his creator. Verse 13, God was his creator, and he was responsible or accountable to God. We can't ever not be in that place. And then verse 14, he talks about praising God there for creating him and how fearfully and wonderfully God had made him. You know, when we think about the surgeons, again, Keith prayed for the blessings of having the medical, you know, system we have in Canada. And I praise God for that too, amen. If it wasn't for the technology we have, I'd be dead. I had emergency surgery when I was 10 years old, fell out of a tree and ruptured my spleen. That's where Matthew gets it from. And I praise God for our medical. But you know what? Our doctors, the best doctors in the world, have not even begun to understand the complexities of life, of our human bodies, our central nervous system, and all of the complexities of life. And David did. David was a whole lot smarter, well, maybe a whole lot more evolved than they are. Because he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Mankind will never understand life. It's a mystery. What gives life? What makes us alive? And he gave God the honor and glory. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're an amazing creation. Beyond anything, you know, man could ever do. Have you ever built something, you know, and you just want everybody to come out and see what you did? I've been proud of things I've done. I built my all my boys' furniture and dressers and beds. And I remember, you know, when I was done them, man, I was so thrilled with how they turned out. I just wanted everyone to see them. Come see what I did, you know. And yeah, nothing wrong with that. You know, we do things. We're proud of it. You know, look what I've done. And we're glad. You know, but what about God? What about God? What has God done? He's created us, given us life, and a whole lot more complicated than a dresser or a bed. And we've got to give him the honor and glory. You know, we know, the more we know, by the way, about our complexities, the fact that we are very complex, the more we should praise God. I mean, the more science is learning about us, it's not, the more science, by the way, is learning about us, the more it actually shows evolution to be ridiculous. We'd need more than 4.5 billion years of evolution just to come up with an ear, let alone an eyeball and a central nervous system and a heart and a functioning digestive system and reproduction and all of it. Well, the more we know, the more we should praise God, amen, and give him the honor and glory. And then letter B here, we see God created us, and okay, that's letter A, God created us, sorry. Letter B, God planned our days, that looks better. And again, this is the sovereign planner here. And again, we're not dealing with, you know, Calvinism where God, Keith bumped his head, and a Calvinist would say, I'm glad that's over because God made him do it, you know. But God does plan our days, amen. God called me to Wasaga Beach, and God called Brother Wood years ago to start a Harvesters Baptist Church. I think it was originally in Lambeth. Was it in Lambeth, and then you guys moved to Delaware? And God—that's God's plan for His life. God's plan for His life now is in missions. God has a plan for your life, and so David is praising God for His sovereign plan in His life. You know, and as much as maybe we would hate to say it, all those years of wandering in the wilderness and being chased around like a hunted animal were God's training ground, God's program for his life. Sometimes God brings us through some pretty hard circumstances to strengthen us, to give us what we need for the day. Number four here, appropriate response to God, David's appropriate response to God. And letter A, he trusts God. Verse 19, the Bible says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And, you know, these are what we call imprecatory psalms, you know, where we're talking about God's judgment against the enemies of God. David made it absolutely clear whose side he was on. And, folks, this is what when I think about how worldly Christianity is becoming, and you hear what even independent Baptists are doing, what we wouldn't do 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, what the worldliness is coming into our hearts and minds, whose side are we on? Whose side are we on? You know, befriending people that blaspheme the name of God, trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're locking arms with them and saying, "Listen, you know what? I can be on both sides. You know, I can love God and still love God's enemies. And I can listen to God, the world's music, and I can listen to the world's this and the world's philosophy and the world's ways and all of these things." And David said, Listen, I know whose side I'm on. And God, if they hate you, then I've got a problem with them. Because I'm on your side. I'm on your side. And I'm going to draw the line, and I'm going to make sure everyone knows whose side I'm on. God, you created me. God, you've saved me. God, you've given me life. You sustain me. And you're going to take me to heaven. I'm going to live forever with you, not them. And I'd rather draw that line now and make sure the world knows whose side I'm on. Make sure the world knows that I'm on God's side. B here, letter B. Let's get into this first. The effects on the helpless. And again, this is an all-knowing, present and everywhere, all-powerful God. He restores our hope, knowing that He is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. It renews our confidence in God, and it can bring us peace in our life, knowing, listen, God's got it all under control. And again, it can strengthen our prayer life as well. Number four here, the appropriate response to God. And these are excellent verses here. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Look at verse 23 and 4 here. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David trusted God, but David remained loyal to God as well. Now, when we look at these verses in verse 23 and 24, David is not inviting God to search his heart so God can discover new things about David. We might read that and say that, you know, it kind of looks like that's what David is asking, you know. Search me and you know, and see. Try my heart, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. And God knew everything. We've already established that. David understood. He understood that God knew everything. So he wasn't inviting God to come in and clean house, you know, to search and find the cobwebs or whatever it may be. what David was saying here, I believe there were two things that David was trying to get across. First of all, he was trying to say, listen, God, I've just given this testimonial. And he says, I want you to look in my heart and see if there's truth behind what I've just said. And then he's saying this, I believe he's desiring a cleansing. When he's talking about the searching, and he talks in other places about showing him his sin, and he's asking God to show him, to show David, to go right inside his house and search in the freezer and search under the mattress and search in every little nook and cranny and bring it out and say, here, David, I found this. And so David says, I want you to purge me of those and continue to help me in the way of righteousness. Help me to go in the right direction because I want to stay on the right path. So he restores hope, he renews confidence, he brings peace, he strengthens our prayer life, and we can express our loyalty, we can pray instead of worry. Amen? We can praise God every day. We all have something to praise God for. Amen? Every single person. From David fleeing in the wilderness to anyone living in this world. We can serve God faithfully because God is worthy of our praise and our worship. So, last week we saw praise Him for He is worthy of praise. And then we respond to God's attributes with trust and loyalty. Amen. I'm glad we have a perfect God. Amen. It makes it so much easier to be loyal and faithful to Him. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here today. And Lord, we serve a great God, a God beyond the gods of this world, who loves us, who knows us, and who desires the best for us. How wonderful are Thy ways and Thy thoughts towards me. Lord, help us to love You as You've loved us. We'll praise You and we'll thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.